The first 20 verses of chapter 5. So Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. And a reminder that this is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I abjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Join me as I pray for us one more time as we come before God's word. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us today. And we ask now, Father, that you would apply it to our hearts. Help us to see more of Jesus and less of self. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, you might remember back in 2018, the world watched as a group of 12 young boys and their soccer coach found themselves trapped inside a complex series of caves in Thailand. Anyone remember that? These boys had went into these caves with their coach, and they end up getting trapped. The monsoon rains filled up the entrance. They're trapped in there, and nobody really knows where they're at. And they actually got stuck in there on June 23rd, and it wasn't until July 2nd that two British divers found them alive on this elevated rock. I mean, you talk about a dire situation right there, trapped with no way out. And they knew that they were pressed for time because it was during the monsoon season, and eventually these caves would fill up with water. So it was really a race against time. So they put together a plan, and they went through several different ideas. One of them was to try to teach these boys how to swim. Some of them didn't know how to swim. Provide them with diving gear so they could swim out of the caves. Another idea was, well, maybe we could drill down to them and evacuate them that way. But eventually it was clear that the only way they were going to get these boys out was to send in professional divers and to extract them through the water. And that's exactly what happened. A team of divers got together, people from all over the world, including these Thai Navy SEALs, and And they brought this all this equipment to the boys. And they ended up administering to them drugs that knocked them out unconscious. And they put on the diving gear to keep them breathing underwater. And they extracted them out one by one. And it was a powerful scene of rescue. And that's exactly what we see in our passage here in Mark 5. We see a rescue. Just as those boys didn't need just a little bit of assistance, they needed someone to go into those caves and to get them out of there. This man here, Legion, he needed the same thing. Right? He had no ability in and of himself to extract these demons from him. He needed someone to go to him and to rescue him. And that's what we find here in Mark chapter 5. Our sermon in a sentence: by casting out Legion, Jesus teaches us that he has power to rescue and renew broken humanity. Right? It's a powerful story of God delivering this man from the depths of depravity. When everyone thought he had no hope, right, the Lord Jesus comes to him and he rescues and he renews him. So we're going to look at this morning under these three headings. They're up there on the screen for you. First, we'll see that Jesus confronts the unclean. Second, Jesus cleanses the unclean. And third, Jesus calls for a response. So let's jump in this morning. Jesus confronts the unclean. We see this in verses 1 through 5. Our text here is a continuation of the story from last week. So Jesus and the disciples, they're on the boat. They're going across to the other side of the sea. This massive storm comes out of nowhere, and Jesus calms that storm. Well, here we pick it up as they reach the other side. Verse 1 tells us they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, what we need to know here is that everything about this scene screams out unclean. So they go to the other side. This is Gentile territory, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Jews did not go to this side of the sea because the Gentiles, the Romans, were located there. Right? Also, we see here that there are pigs in the area. Pigs are unclean. Right? Another reason the Jews would not go there. Right? They could not eat pork. They could not be exposed to these unclean animals. And it's over here in this country of the Gerasenes where the Romans had set up 10 different cities called the Decapolis. So these were 10 Roman cities on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were hotbeds of idolatry and immorality. And it was a reminder to the Jewish population that they were under foreign occupation, and they would have hated it, just as we would hate it if we were under foreign occupation. So they had every reason not to go over to the side. It was an unclean territory. You have these unclean pigs over there. And then you have this unclean spirit inhabiting this man who lives among unclean tombs. So everything is unclean. Stay away from this area. Don't go over there. And what I want you to see is this. Jesus is not afraid to go to the unclean. Jesus is not afraid to go to the unclean. Think about it. He travels in a boat throughout the night, and he goes through a storm to reach this region where this unclean spirit is waiting for him. And it's a reminder to us of how far Jesus will go to save one person. It's really a reminder to us of the missionary heart of Jesus himself, that he's willing to go to great lengths to save one person. So let's take a look at this, and let's focus a little bit more on this man who has the unclean spirit. We don't know his name. He's often called Legion. That's the name that the demons give to him. But Mark, in verses 2 through 5, he tells us four things about this man. So first, he tells us he has an unclean spirit. And that's just another way of saying he's demonically possessed. Now, I don't know if you remember, but back on October 6th, I preached a whole sermon on demon possession, because we've seen this before in Mark. So I'm not going to cover that again this morning, but I will say this. The Bible teaches that demons are real. They're invisible. They're fallen angels. They hate God and they hate his people. And if they're given an opportunity, they will take possession of a person. And that's exactly what we see here with this man. This man has been given over to these unclean spirits. They're in full control of him. So first we see the unclean spirit. Second, Mark tells us he lived among the tombs. Now, tombs in the Old Testament were unclean. You can read about this in Numbers 19. For a Jew to touch a dead body or to touch a tomb would have rendered him or her unclean, and there would be a ceremonial process for them to go through. And here you have this man, he's living among these unclean tombs, so he's perpetually unclean. Now, when we think about unclean, we think about, well, I'm a little dirty, I need to go wash up before dinner. Kids, take a bath, you got some dirt under your fingernails. But according to the Old Testament, to be unclean was to be separated from God. It was a symbol of sin and it was a symbol of death. So if you were unclean, you were unfit to come into God's presence. You were unfit to gather with God's people. And if it wasn't taken care of, you would eventually be permanently separated from the people of God. So this means something here powerfully to Mark's Jewish audience. They would have understood this. And so you have this man here. He's living among these tombs. He's an outcast. He's been driven out of his society. And he's literally the walking dead. Right? He's unclean in every respect. And then third, Mark tells us that he has supernatural strength. You can see that in verse 3, they had tried to bind him before with chains. These would have been iron chains around his ankles and around his feet. He would break free. He would wrench them apart. He tells us that no one had the strength to subdue him. So you get the picture that this is a wild man, right? He's uncontrollable. No one can tame him. No one can subdue him. He's just out of control. He's a harm to others. And he's been removed from society. It's interesting here, if you look in verse 3 and 4, when Mark says that no one could bind him. We've seen this before in Mark's gospel. If you remember back in Mark chapter 3:27, Jesus said, "No one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man." Of course, the strong man is referring to the devil, and Jesus is telling us that his purpose when he came was to bind the devil, right? And to plunder his goods out of his house. Well, the people in this story could not do that. They could not bind him, but Jesus has come to do just that. He's come to bind him and to deliver him. So we see he has this unclean spirit. He's living among the tombs. He has this supernatural strength. And fourth, Mark tells us he's destructive to himself. He's running around the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's crying out in agony. So you get the picture here of a man in torment. Right? A man who has no peace and no rest. He's at the disposal of these demonic forces. Indeed, as one scholar said, quote, "He's one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in the entire Bible." It's hard to think of a story of a character more wretched than this man right here. So in that sense, he's not only a picture of demonic possession, but he's also an illustration of our sin. He's an illustration of our sin. It's real easy to kind of just chalk him up and say, well, this is just, you know, this demon-possessed man. But if you look at what he's doing and where he's at, it's really a picture of our own depravity. So listen to the Apostle Paul here describe humanity apart from Christ. Paul says that we are slaves to sin apart from Christ. That's Romans 6:17. He says we're held captive by Satan to do his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. We're darkened in the understanding, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. Haters of God, Romans 1:30. Hated by others and hating one another, Titus 3:3. And dead in trespasses and sins, and under the authority of the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:1 and 2. It's a strong indictment of humanity apart from Christ. But that's how the Bible describes our human nature. Our natural condition before you came to know Christ was as Paul is describing there. But it's actually a picture of legion. It's a picture of the fact that he's trapped and he cannot rescue himself. Listen to our Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 9 in paragraph 3, it says this: man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as the natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. It's basically saying we have no power in and of ourselves to save ourselves or even to prepare ourselves unto salvation. In other words, apart from Christ, we are just like this man, legion. Right? We need someone to come and rescue us. Well, there's good news here in this text. Jesus was not afraid to go to him, was he? Jesus was willing to break through all of the ritual uncleanness in order to go and save this one individual. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like, my past is too sinful. I got too many skeletons in my closet. Right? There are things that I've done, Pastor, that you have no idea about. And if you knew, you would say that there's no way that I could be saved. Right, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, my soul is in chaos. Right, no rest, no sleep. Well, if that's you this morning, I would invite you to take a look at this man we call Legion. And look how Christ goes to great lengths to save this one individual. And what this passage is showing us is that there's no one so unclean, there's no one so bad, so sinful, so depraved that Christ cannot save him. Right, this passage actually offers us great hope that Jesus can take the unclean and make him or her clean. And we see that here in our second point. So first, Jesus confronts the unclean. He comes to this demon-possessed man. Secondly, Jesus cleanses the unclean. We see this in verses 6 through 9. Let me read them for us. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I abjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. So notice here a couple things. In this section, we see the authority of Christ. So right when he lands on the shore, this demon-possessed man, he sees him and he sprints toward him. Right? But immediately he falls down on his face before him. And that word there translated fell down is proskuneo, and it's commonly translated worship. Now, these demons are not worshiping Christ here, right? But they are submitting to him. And it's a preview of that final day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. So immediately they recognize his lordship and his sovereignty, and they run to him and they fall before him. But notice also they identify Jesus. He identifies Jesus in verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" We've seen this before in Mark's gospel. Right? These demons know who Jesus is. So you can go back into chapter 1 when Jesus entered the synagogue in Capernaum. Immediately there is an unclean spirit there, and he cries out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then later in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is going about his ministry, and Mark tells us that whenever these unclean spirits would see him, they would fall before him and they would declare his name. "I know who you are, the Son of God." Well, here, this unclean spirit gives the fullest expression of Jesus's title, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And it's a reminder to us that even though the world may not know who Jesus is, his enemies do. They know exactly who he is. And these demonic spirits have a very accurate theology, which is why they're so deceptive. But it's also a warning to us, church, that there's more to knowing Jesus than just knowing the facts about him. Because these demonic spirits would pass any theology test you could give them. They know the Bible inside and out. And yet they are unwilling to love and to worship Jesus. So it's more than just knowing facts about who Jesus is. It's about committing our lives to him in a loving relationship. Well, Jesus, he turns the table here on Legion. He asks him, "What is your name?" And here we hear this chilling response, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And it just gives us a little clue into the depths of the shattered personality of this individual. I mean, we don't really know who's talking. Is it the man talking or the demons talking? He says, "My name," referring to the man, but then he says, "For we are many." So you get the sense here that this is a shattered personality, right? Is it the man? Is it the demons? Who exactly is in control? Well, we see here that it's actually the demons who are in control of this man. So even though they fear Jesus, and even though they're terrified of him, right, these demons are still willing, they're still willing to declare their name to Jesus. Look with me at verses 10 through 13. "And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Okay, so we're at the part in the sermon where I know you're asking, what about these pigs? And there are two questions that people typically have here. Number one, why do the demons want to go into the pigs? And number two, why does Jesus give them permission to go into the pigs? Well, the short answer is, we really don't know. But we're going to look at a couple answers anyway. So number one, why do the demons want to go in the pigs? I think the clue actually comes in verse 10. They want to stay in this country. So they're a legion, right? A legion was a military unit in the Roman army, consisted of about 6,000 soldiers. So these demons represent something of a demonic military unit in the Decapolis. And they've kept this area in darkness. Maybe we can think about them as this is their duty station. This is where they've been put by the Prince of Darkness, right? To guard this area and to keep people enslaved to them. So they don't want to leave. They want to stay in the country. And these pigs would be a convenient source, right? It's likely that the villagers there are growing these pigs, and they're raising them up. So, hey, why not just go into the pigs and we can stay in this region? That's one possibility, that they want to maintain their stronghold in the region. Another possibility is that they just want to destroy God's creation. I mean, they've already tried to destroy this man and destroy the image in which he was created. And they figure if they can continue to do that, why not go into these pigs and destroy them? And this gives us a little clue into the whole nature of the kingdom of darkness, that he wants to destroy God's creation. He wants to ruin image bearers of God. So Jesus, surprisingly, gives them permission. And in Matthew's account, he just gives one word. He just says, go. So these demons leave the man and they enter into these pigs. And the question is, why? Why does Jesus give them permission to go into these pigs? This has actually been a troubling point for many people. The philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. And in that book, he cited this incident right here as one of the reasons why he was not a Christian. He said Jesus treated these pigs inhumanely. He didn't show them compassion, and therefore, I can't be a Christian. But really, what's going on here? I'm going to give you four reasons why Jesus sent these demons into the pigs. Four reasons, real quickly. Number one, visual proof. Visual proof. How would anyone know that he had cast out these demons unless there was some sort of proof? You can't see demons. So I think one of the reasons he sent them into the pigs is to give some visual evidence of what had happened. Right? Not only the fullness of this man's possession, but also assurance to the man himself that these demons had left him and they'd never return. So there's something here of a visual proof. Number two, it was a test for the community. A test for the community. So we're going to see in our next point that Jesus confronts them with a decision. Either you can worship me, or you can continue to worship your livelihood and money. But you can't choose both. So he's putting them to the test. Third, this is something of a parable on the future fate of demons. I don't think it's no coincidence that they go over a steep bank into the sea. The sea is often a symbol of chaos and evil in Scripture, and it's as if Jesus is sending them back into the pit. And then fourth, perhaps the main reason, is that it shows the infinite value of the human soul. Right, this is Jesus saying that there's nothing more precious than a human soul. That even 2,000 pigs, which could be worth a couple million dollars in today's money, even that amount of money does not compare to the value of a human soul. So think about that. Kids, young people, all of us, really, we have a soul. And that soul will live forever. Everyone who's born into this world will live forever. Your soul is never going to die. It's never going to go out of existence. It will always continue to be. And what can compare with the infinite value of our soul? Right? It's a treasure that the Lord has given to us. And this is Jesus saying, one man, even this one man who everyone had written off, this one man still had value and dignity because of his soul. And it was something worth saving. Right? He's an image bearer of God. And even though he's enslaved to these demons, Jesus is saying, no, this man has value. He has purpose. He has dignity. And I'm going to show you how much by casting out these demons. So it's meant to show us the infinite value of the human soul. But church, it's also meant to show us the authority of Christ. And yes, we're not possessed by demons in here. But Christ has the authority to cleanse our lives. He has the authority to root out sin. He has the authority to root out division, unforgiveness, addiction. He has the authority to make us altogether new. And that's what we see here in this text. Listen to James 3:14. James says that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, disorder, boasting, and falsehood are all demonic. Here's what he writes. He says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, James is saying, is demonic. And Christ has the authority and he has the power to rid us of those things. He has the authority to make us all together new. And one of the lessons from this passage is that you don't have to be demon-possessed to be under the spell of Satan. You just have to follow the course of the world. Just follow along, do what everyone else is doing. And you're following to destruction. So Christ, he has the authority to cleanse this man, which is what he does. And then third, he calls for a response in verses 14 through 20. So Christ confronts the unclean, he cleanses the unclean, and then third, he calls for a response. I know the pigs get all the attention, but the real miracle here is what happens to this man. So in verses 14 through 20, the herdsmen run. They're responsible for caring for these pigs. They flee the scene, and then they go and they tell the owners what had happened to these pigs. And a large crowd comes out to see, and what they see is a miracle of divine grace. It's a miracle of grace. They see this demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. They see a man who was a shell of a man. They see him altogether renewed. Now, this is where we have to do one of those before and after pictures. Right? Maybe if you pulled it up on your phone, you would swipe, and you'd kind of swipe back and forth, because that's what Mark is giving us here. Notice he tells us three things about him. First, he's sitting there. Well, prior to this, he had no rest. He was running around the tombs, running around like a madman. Well, here we see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this is the posture of a disciple, someone who sits and learns at the feet of Jesus. We have that beautiful scene at the end of Mark 3, where all of his disciples are gathered around, his family's on the outside, and they say, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are calling to you." And he said, "Well, who are my mother and brothers but those who are sitting around doing the will of God?" So it's a picture of discipleship, the fact that he is sitting here. Second, Mark tells us that he's clothed. That's not a mistake. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that the man was actually running around naked. So I don't know where they got the clothes. Maybe the disciples had an extra pair they brought with them and they gave this man. But symbolically, he's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's wearing the garments of salvation, right? He's been justified by Christ, accepted in the sight of God, covered in the righteousness of Christ. And then third, Mark tells us he's in his right mind, right? No longer darkened in the understanding, right? No longer given over to vain thoughts or to harm himself, but he's there, he's calm, he's composed, he's resembling the Son of God. He's sitting clothed and in his right mind. And you know, that's Jesus's mission in this world. What is Jesus up to? He's restoring the image of God in us. Jesus is the true image of God. And what he's doing in the lives of his people is restoring and renewing that very image. So listen to Colossians 3:9. Paul writes that we've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So notice that imagery of putting on and putting off, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So if God has predestined you, he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So that's what Jesus did in this man's life, right? And that's the real miracle of this story, right? Yes, the casting out of the demons, that's great. But the real miracle is the renewal of this man, right? He's a new creature in Christ. And then notice the two different responses. First, the townspeople, and then the man himself. You would think that the townspeople would be rejoicing. Hey, he saved one of our own, right? We know this guy. We remember him growing up, right? We watched him descend into darkness. We removed him from the community, right? We're grateful that the Lord has saved him and redeemed him. But notice their response. The text says they were afraid and they begged Jesus to depart from their region. What? They were afraid and they begged him to leave. If you remember back to last week, this is the same response that the disciples had. Jesus calms the storm, and that led to a great fear. And it's the same response in these townspeople, right? They were afraid. And the question is why? Why were they afraid? Some people think, well, because Jesus tanked their economy. Okay, leave. We've lost all of our money with these pigs. Economy's hurt. But I don't think that's the answer. I think they realize here that they're in the presence of God. And they have no category to understand who Jesus is. Right? They're in the presence of the Divine One, the Holy One of Israel, and they are disturbed and unsettled. And instead of running to him for forgiveness, they say, get out. Leave. Right? Don't come back. They can't deny that this man has been radically changed. And maybe they're afraid that if they keep Jesus in the region, Jesus will change them. I think what's going on here behind the scenes in this story is that the townspeople had made peace with Legion in the mountains. They knew how to live around him. Right, they knew how far they could go. I'm sure moms told their kids, don't go too far because you're going to run into Legion. I mean, they knew how to adapt and to survive in this area with Legion in the background. And the townspeople are saying here, we would rather live with this guy, this Legion, than Jesus. And we can do the same thing with sin, can't we? We can make peace with sin in our lives. It becomes so much a part of who we are that we can't even envision living without it. And when Jesus comes to us with the offer to redeem us, to change us, to renew us, we would say, nope, I don't want anything to do with you. Right, go back. One writer put it this way, how tragic that men both then and now cling to the sins which will ultimately destroy them and beg Jesus to leave them rather than change them. The real sad part of this story is the reaction of the townspeople, that they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Well, contrast their response with that of this man himself in verse 18. We're told that Jesus is getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So here's the heart of a disciple right here. Right, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to get in that boat, and I want to go with you and your disciples, and I want to tell the world what you've done for me. That's the heart and the posture of a disciple, someone who loves to be with Jesus. Not just someone who knows a few facts about him, but who wants to be with him. You see, when Jesus delivered this man, he didn't just deliver him from demons, but he gave him new desires. He changed him. He transformed him. Right? He has a new outlook on life, a new mission in life, and he wants to be with Christ. But surprisingly, Jesus says no. And what's fascinating about this account is Jesus says yes to the demons. You can go into the pigs. He says yes to the townspeople. You don't want me here. Okay, fine, I'll leave. But he says no to the very man he saved. And the reason is because Jesus had a better plan for this man. Jesus commissions this man to be the first missionary to the Gentiles. Notice what he says to him. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This is the very first person Jesus sends out in Mark's gospel. This demon-possessed man. And he sends him out to the Gentiles to go and to proclaim the riches of Christ. And we might wonder, well, how successful was this guy? Well, what happened to him? Well, we never hear about him again in Scripture, but we are given a little clue. Jesus goes back to the Decapolis in Mark 7:31. And when he goes back, there's a crowd of people waiting for him. And when he gets there, they bring out to him a man who's blind. And they asked Jesus to heal this man. And the question is, how did they know about Jesus? How did they hear about him? Well, I think it was this man who spread to them the gospel. He took to them the word of God. He spread the gospel to the Gentiles. He told them what Jesus had done for him. Likely all he did was give a testimony. This is what Christ has done for me. And that's what the Lord calls us to do as well. Right? If we've been redeemed by Christ, if we've been rescued by him, he calls us to go forth in our own context. And he doesn't give a complex list of commands here. He just says, tell people what I've done for you. Share your testimony with them. Right? We live in a day and age where people love experiences. And they cannot deny what has happened to you. So tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them the mercy that he has shown to you. Well, let me close with this appeal, church. Don't listen to the lie of the evil one. He will tell you that your sins are too great, you're too unclean, your soul too dirty for God to do anything about it. But the truth of this story is that there's no soul so chaotic, there's no storm in your heart that is so violent that Jesus cannot calm that storm. This passage should give us hope that there's no one so dirty, no heart so enslaved that Jesus cannot make that person clean. The hymn writer put it this way, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word that you've given to us. Father, a miraculous story of how you rescued this man from a life of depravity and possession. And a testimony, Father, to what you can do in our lives as well. So, Father, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would call them. I pray that Christ would go to them and show them the riches of your glory. Father, we thank you for the hope you've given us in him. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.